I invite you to join me, 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3. We are in 1 Peter 3 this morning. We just have one verse, and we'll look at that and dive into our study this morning. 1 Peter 3, 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Aside from this morning's text being short, I trust that this morning can be memorable because it's really kind of 1, 2, 3, 4. It's one verse with two commands, three reasons for those commands, and four husbands. Now, some of you are thinking, four husbands? You've got that grin on your face. F-O-R. Husbands, not F-O-U-R, husbands. But if I can get your attention here at the beginning, I'll do anything legitimate to do so. One verse, two commands, three reasons, and it is given to the husbands among us. Let's just dive into the two commands, and then we'll look at the three reasons. After we go out of order and look at the four first. Four husbands, likewise, husbands. Each word in our Bibles is given to us under inspiration, has an importance, and so we try and not skip any that give us particular meaning. Likewise, husbands comes after a section that started out in chapter 3 and verse 1, likewise, wives, which comes in the middle of a section that's in verse 18, has another topic introduced, and that's about servants. And it goes back up to verse 13, which is the beginning of the section, which says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, and it goes on to talk about government. What we're looking at in chapter 2, verse 13, down through chapter 3 and verse 7, are various submissions, various relationships in life where we have responsibilities to submit to the Lord first, and then submit to another human being. So we come to chapter 3 and verse 7, and we find the word likewise. That likewise is not communicating to us that husbands are to submit to their wives, as the previous submissions have been between human and human, but what we see in chapter 3 and verse 7 is that likewise husbands are to be submitted to the Lord in the command that is given next. The reason they're to be submitted to the Lord is because a portion of the command that is given next, one of the two commands that is given next, is countercultural. It goes against the grain of society at that time. And it's a reminder for us that our ultimate responsibility is to be submitted to the Lord. Regardless of what culture tells us, regardless of what our flesh feels, we are under obligation to be submitted to the Lord. Now, there's much more that could be said, and in fact, probably needs to be said, about the relationship between the genders, between husbands and wives. And in the month of November, we're going to take some time to do that. This morning, we're going to focus more specifically on verse 7. Later on in the month of November, we'll take some time to focus more broadly on the relationships between the genders. But this is a command for husbands to remember that there is a lordship beyond theirs. There is an authority higher than theirs to whom they must submit. And on the basis of that, we look at these two commands. The first one is, live with your wives in an understanding way. King James translates it, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. A good reminder, a good phraseology, a good translation of what we're looking at here. To live with your wives is a phrase that in Greek is unique to the New Testament. The only time you'll find this phrase in the New Testament is right here in 1 Peter 3, 7. And the way one writer describes it is it's kind of the closest thing we have to saying make a home or make a house. Husbands, make a home, make a family unit with your wives in an understanding way. As I've studied this week, there are a few different understandings that are brought out to us here, could be implied and applied to this. Understanding first and foremost from the Lord what your relationship with your wife is supposed to be is the first understanding. And we read that in Ephesians chapter 5. An understanding that the knowledge that the Lord gives to us from Ephesians 5 is supposed to inform men how we live with our wives. Because if you were reading through 1 Peter or listening to 1 Peter read in one of those cities in Asia Minor back in the first century AD, and you hear about how you're supposed to submit to government, and you hear as a husband how slaves are to submit to masters, and then you hear how wives are supposed to submit to husbands, you might get tempted to think, as is very natural for us to do, that's right. My wife needs to submit to me. We're going to work on that this week at home. But what probably didn't happen at that time, but does happen here because we go through these section by section. What probably didn't happen is there was not a week for the husband and the wife to focus on verses 1 through 6. But just momentarily after the husband thought to himself, we're going to work on that submission thing this week, he heard, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, giving honor to them as the weaker vessel. Because the fact of the matter is that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. When we as humans receive authority, power, regardless of how high the stakes are, we tend to exercise that authority in a less than helpful way. Did you ever put one of your children in charge of the other children? How'd that work out? All of a sudden, your child was now king or queen of the universe, weren't they? And how did they interact with their other siblings? That's how we as humans are, typically. Unrestrained by grace, either common grace or special grace. When we are given authority, we tend to exercise it in a very unhelpful way. And so as men who have the responsibility for leadership in our home, we need to look at the parameters that that authority is put in. And that authority that we've been given is to be exercised according to a knowledge of the authority with which Christ exercises His over us as His church. And He does so with love. He does so in a self-sacrificing way. He does so with an aim for purity and righteousness. But He does that not by coercion and force, but with understanding and love. Each time those words in Ephesians 5 are brought to my attention, I am struck with the magnitude of my moral inability. I'm struck to the core to see how desperately I am in need of forgiveness and help to live within my home the way I am commanded. Because the first understanding is totally separate from what my wife wants or feels. My first understanding is to know how Jesus loves His church and to imitate that. And men, husbands to be, this must be our devotional thought. This must be our aim. To be like our Savior as we interact with our wives. Do you understand this? Do you understand this to the point of calling out for forgiveness when you don't, and calling out for help as you seek to. Do you understand this? This message is easy compared to last week. Last week, talk about wives and submitting, and that's not hard because I don't like the message. It's hard because I'm talking to women, and I speak English, but I don't speak female. All right? So sometimes what is said is not necessarily heard. But guys, we're talking now, and we hear each other. But more than that, I hope that the Holy Spirit is speaking, and we are listening. Because our primary way of living in an understanding way is to understand what Christ did for His church and our responsibility to emulate that. Christ is the first means of understanding, the first source of knowledge. And yet there is a second which does apply to the particular wife God has given to us and the particular way in which we live with that wife. Because while, as guys, we may humorously say there's female, there are many iterations of that. That's a good thing. That's God's design. And we have a wife who has an individual personality, individual strengths, weaknesses, desires, goals, fears, insecurities. Some of those we knew before we married you. Some of them we've learned since. And then there's that nasty dynamic. Some of them have changed since. And that makes it difficult. But that doesn't excuse any bad behavior on our part. Husbands, do you know your wives? Do you understand what makes them feel secure? Do you understand what helps them to grow spiritually? Do you understand what makes them tick? Do you understand those times when they are in love with the Lord, and do you understand those times where they are in danger of temptation? Do you understand? Do you care about understanding? Do you take time to understand? One commentator put it this way: this knowledge of living with a wife in an understanding way, this knowledge can be gained from regular study of God's Word and regular unhurried times of private fellowship together as husband and wife. This is no news flash to us. Men are not mind readers. Not extremely quick to pick up on nonverbal cues. Some of you men are. That really bugs me. It gets me in trouble. Okay. Good for you, though. I'm going to mix humor and extreme sobriety this morning so that we get the point. The point is that, men, for you to live with your wife in an understanding way is going to require that you spend time with her, listening to her. Now, guys, we'd much rather spend time with our wives talking to them so many times about this, that, or the other that we think needs to be done or the plan or whatever. But if we're going to live with our wives in an understanding way, we're going to need to spend some time listening. Using one mouth and two ears, in a colloquial sense. Following James chapter 1, where we are swift to hear and slow to speak. Taking time to learn about this precious gift God has given to us. Whoever, Proverbs says, finds a wife, finds a good thing. God said it's not good for man to be alone, and so He gave him a wife. And those who have been married for longer than I, and those who have enjoyed within that marriage the growth of the Holy Spirit, would tell you that that marriage has benefited them again and again and again. because they've taken the time to listen and to learn and to live based on that knowledge. So for me, this means I actually miss a football play every now and then because my wife wants to say something. Inopportune times. I read somewhere that they can talk during the commercials, and that brings a chuckle. There's lots of time in between plays. See, when they're all gathered together in that huddle, you can talk to me then. But when they're lined up, that's when conversation ends. It's funny. But according to Scripture, that's pretty fleshly too. So football's my thing. I have to give up. What's your thing? Sir, what is it that you need to take time away from so that you can live with your wife in an understanding way? Love sacrifices. And it is better to give than to receive. The first command that we are given is to live in an understanding way. The second command is to show honor to the wife. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Showing honor. This command is the one that strikes so counterculturally with the time of Peter's writing. To show honor to the woman was to turn the societal order upside down. In the Greco-Roman world, one of the commentators says, this would be an entirely unique admonition in Greco-Roman literature. To show honor to a woman. See, what we recognize is that there is an authority structure within the home, but that authority structure is not built upon inferiority and superiority. That authority structure is built upon God's design and command. And this is where we start to dip into one of our reasons, which we'll get to. But the second command is to show honor, to speak well of your wife, to treat her in a way that is honorable. And since we're a number of months away from Mother's Day on either side, we could think about what have we done recently as husbands to show honor to our wives, and we don't get to take credit for Mother's Day because that was months ago. What have we done recently, men? To validate that God is true and not a liar and that whoever finds a wife finds a good thing. What have we done to validate that that claim is true for us personally? Husbands, what have we done in front of other people to honor our wives instead of what is so naturally easy to do, and that is to denigrate? Because she doesn't understand hunting or fishing or cars. So easy for us to put down in front of other people instead of honor and lift up. Because by honoring our wives, we say that God did the right thing in giving me a helper. And when we dishonor them, we call into question God's goodness before those who are listening or watching. And we say in some form or fashion, I'd be better off without her. When God said it was not good for man to be alone. To honor. To fulfill that verse in Proverbs 31 where this woman of excellence, this woman of virtue, her family rises up, her children included, and call her blessed. And the children follow what the parents do. Fathers, husbands, let us honor our wives. In a way that fights against our flesh, let us honor our wives in ways that fight against our pride. Let us obey this second command out of 1 Peter 3:7. for the following three reasons. First reason is this. Because the wife is the weaker vessel. This sounds at first hearing as if it would be something that is insulting. Let's just start right out with this. The word is not weak vessel, the word is weaker vessel. So, lest men be tempted to find themselves exalted here and women denigrated, it's a matter of weak and weaker. We are vessels. We are created by God as the potter creates the clay. In fact, man is formed from dust. Man's not formed from iron, gold, silver, not even wood, not even stone. Man is formed from dust, Genesis tells us. Man is formed from dust. To dust he returns. The Psalms tells us that God knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. And as you look at the New Testament, you find again and again that God refers to people as vessels. Vessels is an interesting word. The primary understanding of vessels in the New Testament would have been jars made out of clay, terracotta pottery. And while terracotta pottery is beautiful in its own way and functional in its way, durable in its own way, it's also pretty fragile. That's why you find lots of scraps of terracotta pottery in archaeological digs, because it broke easily. And men, first and foremost, that's what we are. We are weak vessels. What does Paul say? We have this treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels, in jars made out of clay, so that the excellency and the power may be of God and not of us. And we live with the creation of God specifically designed for us, who is in a comparative sense weaker, who is not intrinsically weaker, but is comparatively so in terms of natural physicality. In terms of the authority structure in the home, the wife doesn't have the same sort of responsibility, authority that you do. And at times, there is an emotional difference between men and women, though some would say that women are more courageous in the willingness to share their emotions. There is a responsibility for men to treat their wives as Christ treats the church, to show honor and to do so because there is, as there is for us, an inherent fragility. There's a need for care. To love our wives with all of our mind, to love with knowledge. The second reason given is that they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Live with your wives in an understanding way, show honor to them, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Whereas the phrase, as the weaker vessel, shows a difference between men and women, this phrase, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, shows a similarity and equality. Galatians 3, verse 28 reminds us that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is equality and there is difference. And both of them are brought out in this verse. There is no authority structure within Christ's body. There is an authority structure within the church, but there is no promotion structure in the kingdom of heaven where there will be one section for men and a lesser section for women. Before Jesus, before God the Father, in Jesus Christ, men and women stand equal. And because we are joint heirs, men, we treat our wives with honor and with understanding. Because they will have every bit as much right through Christ to enjoy all the fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for eternity and all the pleasures of heaven that we will. If we go back to chapter 1 and verse 4, it speaks of this inheritance that we have, this inheritance of which we are joint heirs. There is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. And that inheritance that is spoken of in these grandiose terms in verse 4 of chapter 1 is an inheritance that is the destiny of both men and women who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And for that reason, we do not look at our wives as inferior. We view them biblically as equals. Equals for whom the same blood of Christ was shed. Equals for whom the same love of Christ was spread abroad. Equals for whom the Father drew to Himself through Christ for redemption and reconciliation. And equality. A difference in authority and equality in person, and men, if we are honest, many times superior in various aspects of our home. Joint heirs. Joint heirs brings us to looking at a family situation of a husband and a wife who are both believers. And yet this is not always the case, is it? The first six verses of chapter 3 help us understand how a believing wife is to live with an unbelieving husband. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 gives us instruction on how a believing husband is to live with an unbelieving wife. This verse points out to us the equality of two believers, man and woman, who are married to each other. And brings us to a most basic question this morning. Are you an heir of the grace of life? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? What is your inheritance? On what basis can you stake a claim to that inheritance? We sang earlier this morning, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy." A wonderful hymn of invitation. A wonderful hymn to remind us that we don't bring anything, we don't have to bring anything of value to Jesus. All we need to bring is faith and repentance in what was done on the cross in our place. And that message is a message that Peter preached at Pentecost. It's a message that got its way by Christians speaking it to these believers in Asia Minor. It's a message that Peter repeats for them in a variety of ways up to this point. That message has to be sounded out. That message has to be delivered and proclaimed, because the fact of Jesus' death does not result in His resurrection, does not automatically result in humanity's redemption in totality. It's a matter of individual obedient response to the gospel message. So as individuals this morning, I ask, are you a believing wife? Are you a believing husband? Because you're not joint heirs because one of you is and the other's thinking about it. You're not joint heirs because one of you is and the other is antagonistic. The only way for there to be joint heirs between a husband and wife is for both of them to have individually, personally, repented of sin and put their faith in Christ. Come, you sinners, poor and needy. Don't linger because you think you need to be worthy or better. All the fitness that is required is to know, feel, believe your need of Him. Repent and believe the gospel, Jesus said. We repeat that echo. We repeat that command today. Repent and believe the gospel. If you are to be an heir of this grace of life. The third reason this morning is so that the prayers would not be hindered. so that your prayers may not be hindered. Men, why should you love your wife with all of your mind? Why should you love your wife as Christ loved the church? Why should you love your wife understanding who she is, what she needs? Why should you love your wife with all your mind? So that your prayers are not hindered. What does it matter how I relate to my wife when I go to prayer? We're reminded of Matthew chapter 18, where Peter asked Jesus, "How often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times." And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. And then Jesus goes on to answer Peter, the author of 1 Peter, with a parable about this man who owed a king 10,000 talents. He was going to be sold with his family, and he came in and he begged for mercy. And he was released and his entire debt forgiven. And this man who owed 10,000 talents came and found a friend of his who owed him just 100 denarii. He required him to pay what he would owe, and he couldn't, and so he cast him into prison. And the whole point of that parable is to tell us, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Earlier, when Jesus taught them how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, he said that if you do not forgive the sins of your friends and your brothers, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Our relationship with other people has bearing on our relationship with God. And in fact, 1 Peter tells us it has bearing on whether or not our prayers are free-flowing or interrupted. As it were, men, if we do not love our wives in an understanding way, if we don't treat our wives with honor, we are, so to say, building a dam. And our prayers hit that. And that dam will continue to have cement poured on top or bricks stacked on top until that relational barrier between us and our wives is removed. How all of this works with our relationship through Christ, how all of this works with our access through Him, shows to us the interconnection between the faith we profess and the life we live. Faith and obedience. The first two reasons are relatively easier to swallow compared to this third one. This third reason assumes that men are praying, assumes that we want God's ear, but it shows to us that if we're going to call on this God, if we're going to call on this Father, as chapter 1 and verse 17 refers to Him, we must remember that He judges impartially according to each one's deeds, and therefore we must conduct ourselves with fear throughout this time of our exile. The stakes are really pretty high, men, whether or not we live with our wives in an understanding way. This is not merely good advice for some happiness and harmony at home. Our treatment of our wives is an outgrowth of our relationship with our Father in heaven. Our communication with our wives affects our communication with God Almighty. And as I ponder these things, I wonder who is able. How can I love my wife with all of my mind? As I read books, surveys of men, as I talk to men in this church and other places, those who are honest speak in similar ways. How? This is where I'm reminded of Galatians 5, that the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is where I'm reminded of just a couple verses earlier, in chapter 2 and verse 24, where Jesus Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. And who is sufficient for these things? God Himself. And so as you and I feel the weight of conviction, as you and I look at this and we see it as a pipe dream, we need to be reminded of what Scripture says. That Jesus took our snide comments. Jesus took our shameful actions, and He died for those so that we could be dead to them. And He, by His wounds, has healed us, men, so that we could live to obedience, to righteousness. And so we don't trust in ourselves, but we walk in the Spirit so that the fruit of the Spirit, love, would be created within us. So there's a command, and there's a way to obey that command. And that is an intense relationship with the Son of God and a submission to the Spirit of God, who will change us as we depend upon Him. Husbands, love your wives with all of your mind. Let's bow, pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would give to us hope in Christ, that we would set our hope fully on the grace that's going to be ultimately shown to us when Jesus comes back. And because we set our hope on that, we would be holy in this aspect of living. Change each husband in this room, myself included, that we might not only know and believe verse 7, but Lord, that we would be able to obey verse 7. As You speak to us now, as You've spoken to us in the last number of minutes, keep us from quenching the Holy Spirit. Make us submitted to Him. Change us. Create love in us. We ask. We beg. We need. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.